morning, as we did last year on this Sunday, is I'm going to share with you, and also Roger's going to share with you, and Jez is going to share with you. And if you can turn, please, we're just going to give you 10 minutes each, and then we're going to respond to that at the end. Okay. So if you can turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, please. So verse 11 says that, "So Christ himself gave the apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers." And the giver of the gifts that we have is the Lord Jesus himself. And if you look, flip over to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, we read this. "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps." So, the giver of the gift, the Lord Jesus, was leaving us an example that we follow in his steps. So what I want to do this morning in my bit about this verse 11 is just to challenge us and to ask you to pray for the leaders, to ask you to pray for those in the church that not only lead the elders and deacons and pastor, but also for the work generally. So that's my tact, that I'm going to challenge you on certain areas share with you certain responsibilities that people have, in particular a pastor, teacher, evangelist, so that we can pray for them, so that we can support them with our prayers throughout this new year. And praying for the leaders as we enter this new year of challenge, because it's certainly a new year of challenge. It will certainly be a new year of change as well. And I'm not opposed to change, as somebody said, as long as it doesn't make any difference. And I think that's true, isn't it? Lots of people. But Christ gave us an example. So the person who gave these gifts to us is the Lord Jesus himself. And Christ is an example to his people in grace, faith, love, zeal, humility, duty, morality, prayer, public worship, baptism, communion, suffering, meekness, patience, courage, and recognizing God's will. In other words, that we are to follow and imitate the Lord Jesus. That's a formidable challenge, you would agree. We could look at any one of those individual characteristics that I've mentioned. Baptism, for one. Public worship, for another. Suffering, another. But we need to make sure that we follow the example of the Lord Jesus, specifically the leaders. It's our responsibility to pray for the leaders, because they have to be an example of Christ-likeness. And that's an awful burden and responsibility upon our shoulders. I heard about a woman who visited a church one day, and the sermon seemed to go on and on and on, and lots of the congregation had fallen asleep. But she liked to meet new people and talk to people after the service. So she went up to a man who looked pretty sleepy. She extended her hand to him and said, "Hello, my name is Gladys Dunn." And he said, "I'm really pleased he's done too." And so it's not a matter of just saying, "Well, you know, that's got that bit over with. Let's move on to something else." Because God's word is very, very important. Pastor teacher is about connecting and equipping God's people, as we'll no doubt hear later. Ephesians 4, verses 11 to 16 is in fact one long sentence in the original Greek, but we're looking at it in three parts this morning. So this part that I'm going to share with you, verse 11, so Christ himself gave the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor, and teacher. Paul is not so much speaking about spiritual gifts given to Christians, but Christians who have been given as a gift to the church. So each of you here this morning are a gift given to the church. Isn't that amazing? That you, individuals that we are a gift given to the church. And that gives all of us an awful, awful responsibility as well. Christ, the giver of the gifts, doesn't make mistakes. He's given you at this particular point in time to this church. And we can't just opt out and become indifferent to the work of the Lord. Because if we do, the work will suffer. Because God has given you as a gift to the church. Other passages in Scripture talk about the distribution of those God-given abilities. But here the emphasis is on God-given individuals. And we're individuals that have been given by God to the church. The two of those in verse 11 are foundational gifts, for the foundational groups of people that the church needed. Before the New Testament was completed. Evangelists, they're those who bear the good news, and that continues today to this present age, presenting the gospel in a compelling way so that people will become Christians. The word pastor literally means shepherd, and it's picture of caring and feeding and leading the flock of God. And as pastor teacher, we must teach the word of God, knowing that a well-fed flock will grow to maturity. Praise the Lord that that's what we have seen over the past years here at Wantage Baptist Church. Praise the Lord that we have a loving, caring, praying church who enjoy the word of God so that we can grow into maturity. Praise the Lord that we can do that in settings like this. A formal setting, and also informal settings like those small groups on Thursdays, and also through conversation that we can have in the King's Centre from day to day and other places. But the pastor-teacher's role is, I suppose, to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable, a challenge to each one of us to move on. And when the church was launched there in Acts, the book of Acts, everyone saw themselves as ministers. Everyone saw themselves as sort of had a role to play. They realized that they were a God-given gift to the church. Sometime in the Dark Ages, they distinguished between the clergyman and the layman. So clergy and laity sort of came about. But then one of the rallying cries of the Reformation 500 years ago was that everyone in Christ is a minister. So everyone here this morning, we're ministers given as a gift to the church. And 1 Peter 2 verse 9 is a beautiful illustration of what God is saying there in the view of every Christian. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people that belong to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Some people sometimes say, how many ministers have you got at Wantage Baptist Church? The right answer is every Christian in fellowship is a minister. Isn't that amazing? I know Spurgeon said, excuse me, it's not a very good thing to cough into a microphone, but sorry about that. So Spurgeon said that a pastor was a soldier of Christ. What do soldiers do? They're involved in a war, aren't they? And sometimes a pastor is involved in a war, certainly a self-war. And that's a thing that we need to pray about, isn't it? That self doesn't come to the surface. And then there's a war all around us and the challenges that come in and can pull us down. And we have to become more like Christ. And perhaps we can pray and ask you to pray for the leaders that they will become more Christ-like day by day as they fight and live for the Lord Jesus. The frightening thing and the frightening truth is that the church becomes like the leaders. So most pastors and ministers fail, not because of lack of exegesis or theological error or the inability to preach and communicate, but because of perhaps a flaw in their character. So it's important to become blameless in our life, and that cannot be stressed enough. That's why I mention it, because we need to be in this together and to pray together for that. And a man, the pastor, must be blameless as far as outsiders are concerned, 1 Timothy 3:7. His life must be free from scandal. He must not be self-willed and self-centered, obstinate or autocratic, but becoming more like the Lord Jesus, the giver of the gift, day by day. So we need to pray, all of us, that he will not be covetous, quick-tempered, or violent, or controversial, that he would be vigilant and disciplined and patient and upright. Spiritual characters are important as well. Acts chapter 6, we see that pastors, teachers should be full of the Holy Spirit and faith. Isn't that something we need to be praying for each one of us? High standards indeed. The being filled with the Holy Spirit is the prerequisite for biblical ordination. The standard is high. Who on earth is sufficient for these things? The giver of the gift is sufficient. He is the all-sufficient one. The Lord is my strength. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. So we must pray that the Lord will become greater and greater, not in just the leader's life, but each one of our lives. That the Lord will become greater, and the elders and deacons and pastors and leaders will become less and less, and he will become more and more. We decrease, he increases. So as we stand here today, on the 6th of January 2019, we need a determination to be sold out for Jesus. It's really would be an amazing year if that were true. Let's pray. Father,
we read that the gifts and the ministries that Phil has been referring to are given to prepare or to equip God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Now, if you're very good last year, you might have even received a gift of a pair of gloves. Now, wouldn't that be exciting? Or perhaps a set of screwdrivers, and that could be very useful. Maybe even a very large and smart handbag, or even a set of golf clubs. But if you were to take any of those gifts out of your home, I don't know whether you realize that you could be committing a criminal offense. That's because in English law, there's something that's called going equipped to steal or burgle. Now, although a pair of gloves might be very useful for keeping your hands warm, they're also very useful if you don't want to leave fingerprints when you break into a house. And a nice set of screwdrivers could be really useful if you were needing to repair an item, but equally, they could be very useful if you're trying to force open a window to gain entry. Now, a handbag seems pretty harmless, but they're not. It could even become a weapon in certain hands, or it could be the means of you concealing an item that you've just stolen from a shop. Or that lovely set of golf clubs that you're so proud of could become an offensive weapon. It's all to do with the purpose and the motive, and that's what Paul is referring to here when he's saying that everyone has gifts that are given, but what about the purpose? To prepare God's people for works of service. Now, Paul had a choice of at least 20 ways in which he could have expressed this idea of preparing or equipping. He had all kinds of variations of the same word that we find in the New Testament when we see the disciples as fishermen mending their nets. It's this same word, but it's the action form of the word. They were mending their nets. They were preparing their nets. And elsewhere in the New Testament, when things are fitted together, it's the same word. Or when things are supplied, when things are made complete, when things are restored, when items are mended, when things are knit together, when things are trained, when things are formed, when things are restored, when things that are broken are mended, all of those different action words Paul could have used. But instead of using the action words, so he's not saying that these gifts are given to us so that we might be equipping ourselves. He uses the word that really is equipment. So we are given equipment. He's using a noun. He's talking about a quality of life that we need to have in order to properly use God's gift. It's in the motive. It's in the quality of our life. It's in the way in which we're going to use these gifts that God has given. And so the way in which this verse is put together is full of a reference to the way in which we are to use these gifts to prepare God's people for works of service. That is, with a view to that happening. So Paul has in mind not only the equipment as being about the quality of our lives, he's thinking about the purpose of these gifts in the sense that they are for something. There's something to be achieved. There's an aim. There's to be an outcome so that people might be equipped then and prepared for works of service, and then at the end of that verse, so that the body of Christ may be built up. And so as we think about these gifts of ministry this morning, we're thinking about their outcome, their purpose. Why is it that God has provided us with everything, not only that we need for ourselves, but more importantly, that the purpose should be to minister to others? How sad it is that we both use and sadly abuse God's gifts. When we see the creation around us and see the way in which that can be gloriously and wonderfully used and developed, but also the way it's been abused and spoiled. How sad it is that God delivered his people out of Egypt, and yet very quickly they were saying, you know, life was much better when we were slaves. How sad it was when God provided them day by day with their food, the manna in the wilderness. And after a while, they were saying, oh, the same old stuff every day. And of course, it's so easy for us, isn't it, to get to that point where it's the same old stuff. Whether that's coming to church, whether that's hearing certain things said, and how dreadful it is that God's greatest gift of our salvation, the very cross of the Lord Jesus, has become one of the areas that people disagree about, that they really don't see that somebody dying on a cross could be God's gift for them. How sad it is that God has given us his gift of remembering him in the communion service. And yet the communion service down through the centuries has become a dividing point within the church. How sad it is that God's lovely gift of worship has become something that we can both gloriously use and benefit from in our praises to God, and yet it also becomes an area of abuse and disagreement and disunity in the life of the church. How gracious God was in giving us his day of rest, this day set aside for his worship. And yet we know it's not only used, but it's abused. And so the whole of this verse before us, verse 12, is saying, don't just focus upon the gift, focus upon its purpose, what it was given for, God's good gift. And then it's summed up by the fact that this gift then is not for our exclusive benefit. So the verse reads, to prepare God's people. It's for works of service. It's so that the body of Christ may be built up. And so these gifts, these ministries, this purpose that we have in receiving these good things from God, are so that we might share them in a way that enables people to be equipped for their ministry. It's so that people might engage in the works of service that God has called them to. It's so that as a body of Christ together, we may be built up, strengthened, and enabled together to be what God wants us to be. And as over the coming weeks we continue to look in Ephesians, we'll see that Ephesians tells us what the church looks like in the sight of God, and Paul's concern that what the church looks like in the sight of God should be what the world sees the church as being. And to that end, let's pray that we might not only know the gift of God, but that we might use those gifts for His glory. So let's...
I think yesterday to a short extract from Baylis Conley. Some of you know Baylis Conley. He's the pastor of a large church in California. And he was talking about... He really felt that he needed to go and listen to a particular preacher. And so he went online. He was trying to find out where this preacher was speaking. And he stumbled around the world. And it turns out he was actually speaking in Washington, which is not too far from where Baylis was. So he books a flight and he goes up. And he said, and I saw the preacher. And he said he preached for 2 hours. And he said, you have to be good to preach for 2 hours. He wasn't that good. But we'll see how we get on in 10 minutes. We've got quite a lot to cover here, but it's quality, not quantity. So we're going to be thinking now in this last part of this section, Ephesians 4, 11 to 13, which Paul writes, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Just by way of advert, our home groups will start this week. If you're able to join us, if you're not sure what the groups are or where they meet, just have a chat with myself or Phil or Roger after the service, or Clem, if Clem's here. And we're going to be, certainly for the first part of our series, we're going to be following on from what we're doing on Sunday morning. So it's a really good opportunity just to take a bit of a deeper dive into Ephesians. So here we have, in this just one verse, and to Phil's point, it's very important that we understand the context of what we're reading. So we wouldn't normally just take a verse on its own, but what we're trying to do is build up the picture between the three of us this morning. But as you see in verse 13, there are three gains, or there are three ultimate goals from the gifts that Christ has given us. So as Roger explained, Christ gave these gifts to build up the church. But there's an ultimate goal, or three ultimate goals that are outlined here. So number one is the unity of faith. Number two is knowledge of the Son of God. And number three is spiritual perfection, or maturity, the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Now, what's interesting is that one and two lead to three. So that unity of faith and that knowledge of the Son of God will lead us towards spiritual perfection. But I'm going to look, take us sort of phrase by phrase just through this verse so we can understand what Paul's outlining here. So if you've got your Bibles open, do follow with me. I'm reading from the New International Version. You may find some slight differences, but hopefully the essence or the sense is the same. So beginning at the start here, until we all, says Paul, until we all reach unity in the faith. So this is a universal goal. This means everyone. And of note is the fact that scholars believe that Paul is not writing to a church in Ephesus, but actually he's writing to a group of believers. There are many similarities between Ephesians and Colossians. It's possible that Colossians came first. It's possible that Paul essentially rewrote Ephesians for another group of believers. And so the intention was that this letter would be passed around to different churches. And so that perhaps gives even more resonance to Paul's call that we all reach unity. If he's speaking to a group of churches, he's talking about a universal goal. That means everyone. And Paul, of course, had to deal with many conflicts, factions, and divisions in the early church. We see that particularly in his letter of 1 Corinthians, having to address all manner of divisions. But he says, until we all reach unity. So unity is not the domain of certain people. It's not for those people that are particularly friendly and sociable. It's not for those people, or just for those people that perhaps have lots of conflicts in their lives or tensions or disagreements. It's for everybody. And perhaps some of us need to work harder at achieving unity. But it is a universal goal. Paul says we will all, or until we all, reach unity. Secondly, he says reach. And it's interesting if you think about this word. So Paul never looks at a process without looking at the ultimate goal. At the moment, I'm studying something called practical theology. Well, there's no such thing as theology that is not practical. There's no such thing as theology that is not applied. And what you see in Ephesians chapter 4 is the start. So 1 to 3 is Paul sort of outlining the doctrine. And then 4 onward, 4 through 6, is Paul then giving practical application of that doctrine. So the verb that he uses for reach is used 9 times in the book of Acts in different senses, but in each time, in each instance, it refers to travelers arriving at their destination, to reach, to arrive at, they came to. So Paul, when he's talking about reaching until we all reach unity of faith, he's talking about a journey towards a destination. And so the point here is that the Christian life is a journey, not a destination. And I say that to encourage you, because maybe we reached the 31st of December 2018 and felt that we really hadn't arrived at where we wanted to. Maybe we hadn't achieved the things that we wanted to. Maybe we hadn't reached spiritual perfection. Well, I'm certain we haven't reached spiritual perfection. And maybe that was a cause of dismay or downheartedness for us. But Paul is not talking about a final destination. He is talking about a journey. And he's talking about a journey that we take together. The same sense is captured in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12. You remember when Paul says, "Not that I have already obtained all of this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on towards the prize." So Paul has this sense constantly of a journey. He understands the reality of being a Christian and yet also being a fallen human being. It's a journey. What is the goal? So it's the unity in the faith. And notice that the object is faith. It's not a general unity that Paul is speaking of, but one that's very specific to the church. It is a unity of faith. If we looked a little earlier in this chapter, verses 3 to 6, Paul says, "Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." And then he goes on to talk about one body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. And he emphasizes a unity that he had spoken of in chapter 2, when he talks about Christ himself is our peace. He has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. Which two is he talking about? Well, he's talking about Jews and Gentiles. This is the audience that he's addressing, an audience of Jews and an audience of Gentiles. And Paul says, these two groups, where once never the twain would meet, God has destroyed that dividing wall and he's brought them together. And we'll look at that in more detail another time. But we must be careful to understand that this goal, this unity that he talks of, is the unity of faith. That those Jews and Gentiles were united not by some kind of social project, but by one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. And so, friends, those of us who are born-again Christians here this morning in this church, we are called to be one, to have a unity in the faith. He also talks about achieving knowledge of the Son of God. And again, this is not a general knowledge, but a personal knowledge. And spiritual growth is not academic or intellectual, although it can certainly benefit from both. I am studying academically at the moment, and there's huge value in that endeavor. But knowledge of the Son of God is not an academic or an intellectual exercise. We do use our minds, but first and foremost, it must be focused on the goal of knowing Jesus more. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. He is the one who has given us the gifts, and he's given us the gifts to know him better. And the incarnation of Christ, which we celebrated just a few days, weeks ago at Christmas, was about God descending to earth to be with us, to begin to restore relationship. And that is the goal here, the knowledge of the Son of God. Our earthly goal is to know Jesus more in a personal one-to-one relationship. And then thirdly, it's about becoming mature. And Paul uses this Greek word about reaching perfection. And it's a perfection that is only going to be achieved in the future state, in glory. We cannot achieve perfection in the here and now. But Paul also talks about a sanctifying work of the Spirit in 2 Corinthians 3. He talks about us being changed, being transformed daily into the image of Christ. So that work is ongoing. And it's moving towards the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. If you think of the breadth of language that Paul uses, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Paul always had Christ as his goal, the embodiment of sinless perfection. And Phil mentioned just some of the ways in which Christ is our supreme example. So then in closing, let's just piece this all together in terms of what we have in verses 11 to 13. Christ himself has given gifts to the church. He has given those gifts for the express purpose of building the church in unity towards maturity. A church that is diverging cannot reach spiritual maturity. And Roger gave us some examples of things that tragically have been sources of disunity, of the Lord's table, of worship, of church governance. In fact, if you think of any aspect of church life, you can bet that it will have been or is a source of disunity, and that should not be the case. And this is the sense in which our theme in the church for this year is growing together. And hopefully you all received a copy of the program guide this morning, which is available online as well if you misplace it or you need to get hold of another copy. And you'll notice that we have a picture of a tree there on the front. We are to be growing, we are to be moving towards spiritual maturity, but we are to be growing together. Unity is critically important, and that is emphasized numerous times in the book of Ephesians. What does it mean for you? What does it mean for us? It means a responsibility to use the gifts that God has given you. And we heard earlier that this is not so much about gifts themselves, but about you as believers being a gift to the church. This is about the people that Paul is identifying. Now, if you don't know what those gifts are, and I understand that lots of people don't, they think they haven't got any gifts, which is not true. Everyone has at least one gift. We know that for certain. Then be diligent in seeking God and speaking to others. If you don't know what your gifts are, then ask God, say, Lord, I want to be used by you. I know you have called me to be used by you, but I just don't know what my gifts are. I don't feel like I have any gifts. Or maybe you feel that you do have gifts, but there's too much else going on in your life. Or maybe there are some weaknesses and some sins in your life that are disqualifying you from serving. Well, don't just leave those unresolved. Deal with them. Seek God and speak to others, not just myself, Phil, and Roger, but we learned that we are a team of ministers here. So speak to one another. Involve yourself in the life of the church. Let other people see your works and perhaps give you additional insights. My sister-in-law, Melanie, and her husband go to a church. I think it's a Vineyard church up in Nottingham. Bury St. Edmunds. And one of the things they said was they were fairly quickly approached to be involved in the ministry of the church. And the reason they were approached early on was because the ministry team, the leaders, had observed them at the end of the service. They meet in a school in Bury St. Edmunds, and they had been observed tidying up, putting chairs away, hoovering, putting the teas and coffees away. People observed them actually serving and saw something of their character through something very, very simple. So involve yourself in the life of the church, and people will get to know you, and they'll get to see much more of your character. It's interesting how other people can see in us things that we don't see in ourselves. So avail yourselves to your brothers and sisters. Ultimately, we should be working together, this sense of unity, to reach that final destination. And I want to encourage you, friends, that you are not going to achieve sinless perfection in this world. It is not possible, because the sinful nature still dwells within us. But more powerful, more greater than the sinful nature, is Christ who dwells in us. He that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. Let us be reminded in closing of our focus in all things. At the beginning of this letter, in chapter 1, Paul says, God chose us in him. When? In my instance, when I was, I became a Christian when I was 17. Did God choose me when I was 17? Actually, no. Paul says he chose me in him before the creation of the world, before this universe, before time even began. Christ chose me. And he chose me for a reason, to be holy and blameless in his sight. And that will be achieved not through any work that I can do, but through Christ's work on the cross. But what is the purpose of him choosing me and changing me? Paul repeatedly says, to the praise of his glorious grace. Brothers and sisters, may our lives be a living praise to God in 2019. God bless you. Thank you, Dave.